Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah on his right, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodei, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Joazabad, Hanan, Peleah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they understood the words that were declared to them. This is God's word. Please be seated.
At the next service, thank you, Dave, for that. Yeah, that's quite a passage. As we continue our journey through the Bible, we'll see there's some interesting repetition, isn't there, in the Bible? Just last week, we saw how they discovered right before the exile, they discovered the book of the law, the scroll of Deuteronomy, and how under King Josiah, the reading of Deuteronomy prompted a great reformation in the nation of Israel. Fast forward about 100 years to this time when they've already been through the exile and they come back. And what is it that again prompts great joy in the hearts of the people? It's the reading of the book of Deuteronomy. Again, they open the scroll and hear from the Lord. Our lesson for the morning is that encountering God through his word produces joy. Encountering God through his word produces joy. We see that here in this passage, very famous verse of the Bible, the joy of the Lord is your strength, verse 10. This is our prayer for the morning and our prayer for the summer, that as we open the Bible, as we continue to study God's word, as we gather, as we discuss in groups and in classes, as we gather every Sunday, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. That we would not just read the Bible, not just hear from the Bible, but that we would encounter God through his word. Experience his presence, experience his love, experience his grace as we hear his voice. We got a little video clip here from Wycliffe. They do an annual scripture celebration. I'm sure some of you have been to it. I'd encourage you, if you can ever make it, to go. I think it's in the winter sometime. Kristen and I had the privilege of going this last one, and we saw this clip and saw a little expanded thing about this particular tribe as they received their brand new Testament, a tribe that had never had the Bible in their language, and they marched the Bible in boxes. And there is a great celebration. And I wanted to show you this so you could see it, so you could see that the looks on their faces. This is what the Bible should do, okay? So watch this, experience it, and then hopefully we can experience some of that today too.
Hi, I'm Russ Hirschman. I'm here in the town of Koboko, northern Uganda, where we've just had the dedication of the 1,000th New Testament that Wycliffe and SIL have been involved in. This is the Keleko language of South Sudan. They're a refugee community here in Uganda. They have now received the gospel of peace. They're looking forward to peace in their country so that they can go back and share it with the rest of their people. I mentioned this was the 1,000th New Testament. The first 500 took our first 67 years. The second 500 has only taken 17 years. It shows what God is doing to get His word to the peoples of the world.
Now, granted, what celebration looks like at Oakwood Church may not be quite the same as what it looks like in a refugee camp of the Sudanese, but I think we can learn from them. I think we can learn from that culture the joy, the celebration that it is to hold in our hands the Word of God. We hear the phrase in this that they're reading, all were gathered who could understand. Who could understand. It meant that they spoke the language. They understood the language. That's the joy, is receiving God's Word in your heart language so that you can understand it. And then the blessing of having Bible teachers who are available to help explain and give the sense of it. So again, here's our lesson. Encountering God through His word produces joy. We see this in verse 12. All the people went their way to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. That means they heard them in their own language and they understood what it was about. I think we all know, especially if you've been reading the Bible and coming to church for a long time, we know that just reading the Bible, just hearing the Bible does not always produce joy, right? It doesn't always produce joy. So you have to do it right, right? Yeah, there's a way to do it. It's just like the game of golf, right? Playing golf does not always produce joy. More often, the other thing, right? You have to do it right. You have to learn. It took me a long time to learn how not to be terrible and how to enjoy the game. Same thing is true with music, right? Just playing the violin does not produce joy. I did for 7 years of my childhood. I played violin, and I can assure you, sorry, Mom, it did not produce joy in me or anyone who listened. But you see the musicians who have put the time in, they have practiced, they have learned, and there is a joy that comes from doing it right. The same thing is true in marriage, right? Marriage can produce joy if you do it right, okay? If you don't do it right, not so much joy. So the same thing is true when it comes to Scripture. And what we'll see in this passage today are five principles for how to read the Bible, how to hear the Bible in a way that does produce joy. And it's all about encountering God, experiencing Him, hearing His voice, and responding. So first, let's get the context here. If you see it in the timeline, it says in verse 15 and 16, the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. All the nations around us perceived this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. That was back in chapter 6. So in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, the wall has been rebuilt. What prompted Nehemiah himself to come back from exile was that the wall had been broken down and he wanted to reestablish the defenses of the great city of Jerusalem. And so you see what's been going on. From 1000 BC, the nation of Israel was united under the reigns of Saul and David and Solomon. But right after Solomon, the nation fractured into a civil war, and it was divided north and south. And the northern kingdom was filled with idolatry very quickly. And so God's patience with them ran out, and He sent them into exile, allowing them to be conquered by Assyria. The southern kingdom had a mixture of good kings and bad kings, including one like Josiah, who was a good king, led them in a reformation. So they had a little longer time before God fed up with them and then sent them into that 70-year timeout in Babylon, in which we hear stories like Daniel in the lion's den. So now we are after that. They've come back. God has graciously preserved a remnant. He's brought them back to their homeland. They've rebuilt the wall, and now they are gathering together to dedicate themselves to the Lord. That's where we pick it up here in Nehemiah chapter 8. So how can we read the Bible in a way that will produce joy? First of all, we need to read in community. It says, all the people gathered as one man into the square. All the people gathered as one man. So a nation that had been fractured, that had been divided by civil war for hundreds of years, now finally gathers as one man. It took them hundreds of years of separation, deportation, and exile to finally come back together and be a unified nation, gathering as one man. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Again, that's the book of Deuteronomy. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, and he read from it from early morning until midday. And if you read the whole book of Deuteronomy, it takes a little while. But the principle here is to read the Bible, hear the Bible, listen to the Bible in community. Come together. Of course, we are here applying that principle right now. Every time we gather in small groups, we're applying that principle. This isn't to say that we shouldn't read the Bible individually. We absolutely should. We have this great privilege as those who live in the day of the printed word, that we have the opportunity to read the Bible for ourselves, and we have all kinds of devotional resources. But keep in mind that, you know, until relatively recent history, with the printing press, it was impossible to read the Bible for yourself. Only the very wealthy would have had access to a scroll of their own. If you wanted to hear God's word just 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, you had no choice but to gather with a group of people, to come to the synagogue, come to a church where you could hear God's word. Do you see that? We are very individualistic today. Religion is very personal today. It's all about me and my private. Do you see how individual? It's our culture that is like that. For most of history, it was not that way. Everything was very communal. Everything was done together. And that's certainly what we see in Israel happening here in Nehemiah 8, that they gathered together. What an opportunity it was for them to come together and hear God's word. How precious those times were to hear from God's word, because they had no way to have those scrolls in their home. This is why Bible memorization was so important in that culture, because that was their way of holding it for themselves, would be to memorize passages and meditate on them as they were instructed to in the book of Deuteronomy. We need to read God's word, hear it, and process it in community. We need each other. If we are to both understand and apply God's word, we need to process it together. One of the sayings in the Evangelical Free Church is that we are better together. We apply that within the church. We apply that as a movement, that we're better together as we partner together. And this is certainly true as we open the Bible. One of the great things about Oakwood Church is that we seek to be a church not just with small groups, but a church of small groups. And we have an impressive statistic that over 80% of our regular attenders are involved in a small group. That's unusual in most churches today. But that's our value, that we want to open God's word, study, discuss, apply that word in the context of community. And if you've been a part of a small group, you've experienced the blessing that comes from gathering with God's people and hearing from him in the context of community. If you've not yet plugged in with a small group, then this summer is a great time to visit a couple of them. You'll find that most of them will be slowing down their meeting schedule, which means you can come to a cookout or a social gathering and just meet some people. All the groups are listed on the website, so you can find them, contact a group leader, and they will be glad to invite you and let you know when they're meeting next. So come, how to read the Bible? First of all, in community, and secondly, we need to read the Bible humbly. Look at verse 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This posture of humility, bowing down before the Lord with their faces to the ground, the posture of total submission as to a conquering king. Humility, reverence, submission, surrender. Is this how we approach God's word generally? Do we truly see it for what it is, that we are encountering in this book the very words of God, that this is God himself speaking to us? Again, in ancient times, it was unusual to hear directly from Scripture. With us, we've become so familiar with, you know, familiarity can make us a little complacent, a little overly familiar, and we lose sight of what it means to actually hear from God, to hear the voice of the living God, the creator of all things, the giver of the law, who when he spoke, the mountain shook and the people trembled. Have we forgotten what this book is? You know the story of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were hidden away in a number of caves, probably in AD 68, as the Roman legions came upon that Jewish community and were suppressing the revolution of the Jews. And so for nearly 1,000 years, those scrolls were gone. They were absent. No one knew that they existed. The Word of God, every single word of the Old Testament preserved in those scrolls, but they were lost. No one had access to them. No one could benefit from them until a Bedouin shepherd literally fell through an opening in a cave and saw, this looks like parchment. 1947, discovering the Dead Sea Scrolls. And still today, people visit displays where they see the Dead Sea Scrolls as just an ancient artifact, just like pottery in Babylon, and they don't realize what it is. Those scrolls contain copies of the original writings as God inspired the prophets, as he enabled the scribes to preserve with meticulous accuracy the words of God so that the people of God could hold this book in our hands. Have we forgotten what the Bible is, that this is our opportunity to encounter the living God? We need to recapture some of that reverence. This is why we stand for the reading of God's word, because we do hold a reverence for this opportunity to hear from the Lord. Third, we need to read the Bible diligently. It says they read from the book. And this long list of names, the second list of names of the Levites, are those who were there to teach. Those who were there who had more access to the Bible and so were trained as Bible teachers. They explained what was happening. And if you've studied the book of Deuteronomy, you'd be thankful for that. There's helpful to have professors who can give the sense. And that's where the joy came from, was the understanding that comes on the other side of study, on the other side of teaching. In homiletics, we call it the tunnel of chaos. When you first open a passage and begin studying it, you have to go through the tunnel of chaos of just unpacking everything that's there, not knowing where it's going to take you, not knowing how it all fits together, but you begin to see a light at the end of the tunnel, and Lord willing, by his grace, you come to a clear understanding of what it means and how it fits and what the central point is and what God's trying to communicate and how to best apply that to the people to whom you're ministering. But it takes effort, it takes time, it takes diligence, it takes analysis. The Bible, you know, God is gracious, and sometimes we open the Bible and very quickly the Spirit shows us something and we receive a word of encouragement or a blessing or an exhortation or a conviction. It happens that way sometimes, but other times we have to really focus. We have to write some things down. We have to ask some questions. We have to open some resources. We need to apply diligence to the study of God's word. Let me show you just a little glimpse into my preparation. This is how I break down a passage, how I offset the lines so you can begin to see what is a primary thing and what's a secondary supporting clause. I like to highlight and show, like with the yellow, how that draws out the worship of the Lord as the people lift up their hands in worship and then their response in humility to bow down with their faces to the ground. And the green I highlight represents the word of God. And so wherever the God's word is mentioned, I highlight that in green. And the blue in this case represents the response of the people. And so just trying to break it down so you can start to see the movement and flow and repetition and thematic emphasis of a passage. What is God communicating? It takes time. It takes study. And in the middle of this section, you can see this list of names. I mean, doesn't just the way it's broken down, doesn't that just jump out at you? Here's this group that God preserved their names for us so that we could know, we can't pronounce them, but we know, like, here's a group of Levites who had devoted themselves to the study of God's word so that they could explain and give the sense of it, and the people could understand the reading. And in verse 12, it says they made great rejoicing because they had understood. If you ever get stuck in your understanding of the Bible, I learned a poem in college from the president of Taylor, Jay Kessler. He said there's a simple poem if you ever get stuck in Bible study and you're not sure what it means. It goes like this. Read on, read on, read on, read on. Read on, read on, read on. And the second stanza is similar. It goes, read on, read on, read on, read on. Read on, read on, read on. It's a reminder that the Bible is all in context. It's all meant to flow together. And if you don't understand one section, just keep going. Keep studying. Keep going over it. Maybe find a teacher who can help you to get the sense of it. The point is, it takes diligence. It takes time. It takes study. And what we want to do, here's a real simple structure I also learned in college. If you want to study the Bible, follow this progression from what to so what to now what. Start with observation. Just what is this passage saying? Interrogate the text. Ask the who, what, when, where, why, how questions. What is it saying? What do these words say? Analyze, study, break it down. I came to appreciate English grammar as I studied Greek grammar. I never appreciated English and sentence structuring and diagramming sentences until I started studying Greek. And then all of a sudden I was like, okay, this is why it's worth understanding grammar. So kids, keep up with your English. What does it say? You have to first understand what was said, when it was said, to whom it was said. Context. Understanding, that's your first. You start with observation, then you move on to interpretation. So what does it mean? What's central here? What was Ezra trying to communicate? What was the central message of this passage? As you hear the themes, and in this passage, Nehemiah 8, you see joy, joy, joy all over this passage. It seems like, man, this is about joy. Okay, where does the joy come from? Well, there's the Bible is all over. They're opening the Bible. They're studying the Bible. The Levites are teaching the Bible. And so again, you go through that process of study and understanding and come to the other side to a summary to say, encountering God through his word is what produces joy. It's not just his word that produces joy. It's an experience of God when you hear and believe and respond. There's joy. Move from observation to interpretation of what it means into the now what of how does this apply? How is this relevant? All scripture is relevant. All scripture is helpful, but we can't rush. We got to be careful not to rush to application, because just because God made a promise to ancient Israel doesn't mean that applies. It certainly doesn't apply. We can just clear it. It doesn't apply to the United States of America, okay? Promises to Israel do not translate to the United States of America. If they translate to us, they translate to us as the people of God, the new people of God, united in Christ. But it takes understanding of the original context in order then to say, how does this apply? The point is, it takes diligence, it takes study. Here's the exhortation from the New Testament, Paul writing to Timothy. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, as a worker who has no need to be ashamed, but who rightly handles the word of truth. This is our privilege as 21st century believers, is that we are all those who handle the word of God. May we be workers who need not to be ashamed because we study and understand and apply the word of God. Chapter 9 says that day by day, they continued for the whole week of this festival. And Ezra continued and the Levites continued and they were teaching, they were studying. Here's a rationale. Why do we take retreats? Why do we send kids away to conferences? Why do we dedicate extended times? It's biblical. They had a conference. They had a Bible conference. And said, we're not going to understand this in 1 hour on a Sunday morning, or in their case, on a Saturday morning, right? We needed extra time to devote ourselves to the study of this. And they would stand for the reading of God's word. It says in 9:3 that for a quarter of a day, they stood and listened to the whole book of Deuteronomy being read. There's a trend in churches today to come together for a service that is nothing but the public reading of God's word. That's all it is. Doesn't mean you have to stand the whole time. But I've heard of churches doing that with the book of Revelation. You can see how that would be powerful, wouldn't it? To just come together and have different people read and just listen and take in the entire book of Revelation. It would take 2.5-3 hours probably to get through that. But Francis Chan said in a new book that he just wrote, he said, whenever a human teacher of any kind presents God's word, it's like a muddy river because everything we say is tainted by impure motives. And so it's like washing your clothes in a filthy river like the Mississippi. Like, it's never going to get totally clean. The only stream of water that is unpolluted is God's word itself, untainted by any human influence. And so that's part of why there's this new trend to say, let's have gatherings where we just hear nothing but God's word. We're talking and praying about doing one of those here in the relatively near future. I recently went through the book, Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline. This was the single book that helped my spiritual life awaken when I was in college, a Celebration of Discipline. And he says, this is a summary of the point. The spiritual disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so that he can transform us. And the keynote of all the disciplines is joy, not obligation, not a law that you place on yourself, not a drudgery, but a joy. Because setting aside time to study the Bible, to truly pray, to meditate on God's word, to serve God's people, to practice the discipline of simplicity, all the disciplines that he outlines in that book, those disciplines allow us to come before God, experience his presence, and encounter him so that he can do that work of transforming us. They're an effort to show us how to do it right, how to read the Bible in a way that we can get away from the noise and the busyness and the distractions of this world in order to truly hear from God and experience him. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but we don't do very well with silence, right? And when there's a moment where there's nothing going on, are you like me? Where like as soon as there's like this moment of nothing going on, there's this like instinct to reach for your phone. Are you like that? Right? There's a lull in your day, and there's just like this reflex to be like, and then you see your notifications, and you know all of a sudden you're just drawn in to whatever sports team or weather notification or news thing, you know, like that. And it's just like we're such slaves to information, you know, and to social media. Kristen recently got annoyed with Facebook because some of you, there's two kinds of people in the world, those who don't mind if they have an app with a number on it and those who just can't tolerate that, right? There are those. So Kristen, she got, you know, Facebook with a 3 on it. It's just like torture. Like, I can't leave a number. I have to see what's going on. What is this notification? So she just deletes the app periodically to get free from that. And this is how we are. We're everything is so busy. We're inundated with information. We live in a world of noise. And the spiritual disciplines are available to us so we can silence that, so we can get away from that, so we can hear from God, so we can slow down enough to actually open the Bible and study it and hear from him. We need to study the Bible in community. We need to study humbly, diligently, forth obediently. It says in verse 14, they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses the people of Israel should dwell in booths as a part of this particular festival to build these little tabernacle things. And so they went out and they made them. They made these booths for themselves, and they spent the week camping, in a sense. And this is where their joy came from, was from obeying God's word. If we gather on Sunday and hear God's word, and then Monday through Saturday we don't obey it, we're hypocrites. If we claim to believe that this book is God's word, and we read it and we listen to it, but we do not obey it, we are fooling ourselves. The reality of our belief is proven by our obedience. If we really believe this is God's word, we will obey it. We know with our children, we'll say things like delayed obedience is disobedience, right? When mom and dad say something, young kids should obey all the way, right away, with a happy heart, right? That's what, because it's the voice of authority speaking to them. We expect that from our young kids. How much more does our Father in heaven expect us to hear his voice of authority and have us obey all the way, right away, and with a happy heart? James says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. James also says, when we open the Bible and hear from the Lord and walk away and don't do anything with it, we're like a guy who, or a gal who looks in a mirror and immediately forgets what he looks like. Have you ever done that where you walk in the bathroom and there's a reason you went in there, but then you see something else and you get distracted and you walk back out and you're like, did I get that thing out of my nose? You know, did I settle that issue with my hair? And you're like, I went in there for a reason and I didn't account. So that's what it's like if we open the Bible, we see something that needs attention, but we walk away. What an exercise in vanity that is. If we saw someone who spent hours and hours looking at themselves in the mirror, we would say that's vanity, right? It's no better for us to spend hours reading the Bible just so we can say we spent hours reading the Bible. That's just vanity. All that does is boost our pride. We need to read the Bible with a commitment to obey. Here the application was a specific festival that it was the time of year for them to celebrate. Just like under Josiah, they observed the Passover. Here now under Nehemiah, they observe the Feast of Tabernacles. And we see in verse 17, the assembly, they made the booths, they lived in them, and there was very great rejoicing. Isn't that a striking condemnation of the people that they lived in booths that from the day of Joshua to this day that the people, they had not observed this festival as they were commanded to in the book of Deuteronomy, hundreds of years, and the people had not obeyed. But here we see the great rejoicing when they finally do. Encountering God through his word is what produces joy. We experience God and his grace when the word of God meets faith in a responsive heart, and faith expresses itself in obedience. When you hear from God's word and he points to a specific sin, and you turn from that and come to him in faith, acting on that call to repentance in obedience, there's joy. When God calls you to do something, to walk across the room and encourage someone, to pray for someone, to give a gift to a missionary. When God prompts you to do something and you step out in obedience, when God's word meets faith in your heart and expresses itself in obedience, there's joy that comes from that. I shared with the men a couple months ago that for a long season of my life, I was content with partial obedience and periodic failure. Something very common in men today when it comes to the issue of purity. That we become complacent with partial victory, with incomplete obedience. And finally, after a lot of years in that condition, the Holy Spirit and my wife finally helped me get to a place where I surrendered completely to the Lord. And I assure you, there is great joy in having a clear conscience, in being fully devoted to the Lord and hearing from him, committing yourself completely to him and walking with him. The same thing is true when it comes to steps of obedience. When the Lord leads you into a change in lifestyle or a fresh commitment to ministry or a renewal of your commitment to evangelism, there is joy that comes from obedience. Often I've seen Christians get stuck because the Holy Spirit has either called them to stop doing something or start doing something, and their will has said no. It's called resisting the Holy Spirit. It's called hardening your heart. And the Holy Spirit, this is one of our doctrines, is the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord speaks to you, you know it. It's not a question of understanding, it's a question of the will. Does it meet faith in our hearts that then produces obedience? That is where joy comes from. God's love language, Jesus tells us, God's love language is obedience. If you love me, he says, you will obey my commands. Remember the story with Saul? He has a great victory in battle. He kills all the enemy warriors, but he keeps all of their animals. Even though the instruction was, devote them all to destruction, kill everything. He, for some reason, keeps their king alive, which he wasn't supposed to do. And he keeps most of the animals alive, and he justifies it with a spiritual reason. Well, if I have all these animals, I can devote most of them to the Lord and sacrifice. And the prophet Samuel comes to him and says, to obey is better than sacrifice. God's love language is obedience, just as it is with parents, right? We know this. We instruct our kids, and we want them to trust us enough to obey. The same thing is true of the Lord. Here's how King David says it in Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Resisting the Spirit is exhausting. The conviction of the Spirit can weigh heavily upon you. When you hear the voice of the Spirit, be quick to repent, to come to him for forgiveness. The verse right before this is, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. There's a great blessing and joy that comes from responding to the Holy Spirit instead of resisting the Holy Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The general posture of the Christian's life should be one of joy. The tone of our lives should be one of joy. This is what the Holy Spirit produces in the life of a Christian. Love and joy and peace and patience. It's not that we produce it ourselves. It's not that we force ourselves and I'm going to be joyful today. It's what the Holy Spirit does as we walk with him, as we trust in him, as we obey his leading. Verse 12 of Nehemiah 8, or verse 10, I'm sorry, says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And Ezra had to rebuke the people for weeping. They're reading the Bible. They're hearing Deuteronomy, which is a very convicting, very challenging book about the law of God. Remember, we saw that? Choose life, and I set before you today life and blessing, death and curses, and choose life. Very convicting. The Ten Commandments exposing our sin and the judgment we deserve. And he gives them instruction. He says, today is a day that's holy to the Lord. Don't weep. Eat the fat. Here's a verse we're happy to obey, right? You know, a lot of the times in sacrifices, the fat was the Lord's. They burned it up. That wasn't for you to eat. You didn't get to eat that. I'm a fan of a ribeye steak with lots of fat, right? So here's the instruction. We have a command from the Lord. Eat that. There's days of rejoicing, times to celebrate. He says, drink. You can drink wine, right? This is a day of celebration, not of grieving. He says, don't sit in your guilt. Don't stay in your grief. Let's rejoice in what the Lord has done. Let's delight in his grace and in his forgiveness. This is where our strength is. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Paul says it in Philippians 4 as a command, rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. It's a command. Not just to fake joy, put on a happy face, but to find our joy in the Lord. Experience him. It's an encounter with God through his word that produces joy. And we all know people like this, right? People that are impossibly joyful, just super positive. There's even when things are going wrong in their life, they just have this joy of the Lord. We all know people who are the other way, right? Who just have kind of that Eeyore disposition, kind of find something to be gloomy about. Okay, here's the final principle for reading God's word. This is an antidote for Eeyores. Read the Bible gratefully. Here's what they do in all of chapter 9. rehearse the goodness and faithfulness of God. Ezra says in a prayer, you are the Lord. You are the God who chose Abram. You made a covenant with him. You kept your promise. For you are a God of all righteousness. Here would be an exercise we could do today. Read chapter 9 of Nehemiah and remember the faithfulness of God. Rehearse his goodness. Be thankful for all that God has done for you. This is where joy comes from. Joy comes from gratitude. And what makes us more grateful than remembering the mercy of God, his grace and goodness to us? You know, that the hashtag blessed, right, is way overused today. Everyone is hashtag blessed, right? But what group of people should this be more true of than us as Christians who truly are blessed? We are most blessed of the Lord. This is why we learned at camp to say God is good all the time and all the time. God is good. We learn to say that because even in the low points of our life, we can rejoice because our joy is not in our circumstances. Our joy is in the Lord. The Lord is our shepherd who walks with us even through those dark valleys of the shadow of death. God is good all the time. So are we a grateful people? Is joy the regular keynote of our lives? Or do we more often go the Eeyore route of being a grumpy people who feel we deserve better? I've shared this story before, but I'm just really encouraged by the life of George Mueller, the great preacher of the 1800s, the great pastor, starter of orphanages, man of prayer, George Mueller. His second wife was sick and dying as his first wife had died, and he prayed for her using these words of Psalm 84:11, believing this. And his wife, what proved to be her final illness, and she did die. But he prayed for her, saying, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord God bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing does he withhold. So Mueller prayed for his wife, believing, if it is good for me, she'll get well. If it is not good for me, then she won't get well. And he says, I know that'll be good for her because she'll be with the Lord, and that's the best thing that anyone could have, right? And he prayed by faith. And when she did go home to the Lord, he continued to rejoice. Here's the conclusion in Nehemiah 8. Rehearsing the truth of the people, the nation of Israel, who refused to obey but stiffened their necks, rebelling against the Lord, turning more and more into idolatry, but you are a God ready to forgive, a God gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. Here's a passage that applies directly to every single one of us. Though we refuse to obey, though in response to the Holy Spirit's conviction and leading in our lives, we stiffened our necks. Instead of bowing before him in humility, in repentance and obedience, we stiffened our necks. We refused to bow. We stood up before him and said, no, you will not be king. I am king here. But God is a merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he did not forsake us. Nobody sent his son to pay for our rebellion. Just as he preserved a remnant in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, though the nation had wandered far away and had to endure the consequences of their sin, God did not forsake them. Have you wandered from the Lord? Have you hardened your heart? Have you resisted the Spirit recently? Hear this from God's word. He has not forsaken you. He's promised never to leave you or forsake you. If you belong to the Lord Jesus by faith, you've already experienced the grace and mercy of God. We can experience that as mercies are new every morning if we will just come back to him in faith, bow down before him, and commit ourselves to him. Just a few weeks ago, there were three young men right up here in the front row in our service, and they heard AJ preaching, and he closed, remember, that great invitation that I have decided to follow Jesus, leading in a fresh commitment to the Lord. I met with them afterwards and prayed for them. Three young guys are really struggling, all of them having struggled with substance abuse, all of them having tried to get into rehab programs and been unsuccessful. All three of them at that point in their lives, homeless and in a shelter together, and they had come with a friend who had brought them here to church that Sunday, and I saw them again, still out in the parking lot, so went over to them and just encouraged them to trust in the Lord and make a fresh commitment to Jesus, who not only forgives our sin, but who breaks its power over us. And I use this illustration. I said that the blessing of God is on the other side of a concrete barrier. If you picture a huge dam that there's a flood of water on the other side of it, just waiting to come through, a flood of God's blessing, but that obstacle is called pride. What holds back the blessing of God in our lives is our own pride that refuses to humble ourselves, that refuses to repent, that refuses to believe and obey. And I challenge those guys to surrender themselves completely to the Lord. And I came to learn afterwards that right there in the parking lot, all three of them made a fresh commitment to the Lord and a commitment to get into rehab, even though that's an impossible thing. Like it's tens of thousands of dollars to get into a rehab program. I got a call from one of those young men the very next day saying that all three of them had been accepted into three different rehab programs, all of them completely paid for. And he was trying to say, "Pastor, it was your prayer. It was your prayer." And I was like, "No, man, no, let's not confuse this, okay? This was the mercy of God to each one of you as God's word." You see how this ties it together? Encountering God through his word. As they heard the word of God, God's word met the faith in their hearts that acted in obedience to make a commitment, to say, we're going to change. We're not just going to say, "Oh, Jesus, forgive us." We're going to say, "Jesus, help us change." And they had an encounter with God and experienced the joy that comes from living a life of obedience. Let me invite the worship team to come up, and we're gonna close with a more upbeat song than we're used to as we close, but we want to sing out these words that say, "Nothing is impossible. With God, all things are possible." No matter how far you have strayed from the Lord, no matter how long you've been resisting the Lord in some area, he can overcome that. That barrier of pride will come down if we will just surrender and bow our heads to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We praise you that you are a God that is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love. And you never forsake us. You never turn your back on us, even when we wander far from you, even when we are complacent with our sin, even when we neglect your word, still you patiently call us back. Holy Spirit, we praise you for how you convict us of our sin, how you lead us so gently into obedience. We pray that you continue to speak to us through your word, that we might experience your grace anew today, committing ourselves to whatever you call us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.